heavenly sunlight? Is it flooding your soul like we sang about? I was inspired this morning so far, and I want to carry that with me throughout the week. God bless you in that too. A few announcements here before we go into the sermon. Communion service tonight at 6 o'clock. Prayer meeting this week, Jeff is on for that. And just in case some people are forgetting, next Sunday is Mother's Day. And we also have Brethren's meeting on schedule for next Sunday, but we'll probably talk about that a little bit and make a plan whether we should have it that day or not. But we'll keep that in mind. And also church cleaning, Joe and Trish are on for that the next 2 weeks. All right. How are you feeling, David and Lisa? A little nervous? That's okay. I'm nervous too. So, but God's grace and God's love is big enough, and there's something to be really excited about in spite of all that. So God bless you today. And today is a special day for more reasons than one. It is special because it's the Lord's Day. And I think we felt some of that specialness this morning. And we're gathered together as believers to worship. But later tonight, God willing, we plan to share in communion and be blessed in that way as well. And this morning, as we most of us are aware of already, Dave and Lisa are prepared to give a testimony of what God has done in their lives and become a part of the body of Christ here at Heartland. David through water baptism and confession of faith, and Lisa on confession of her faith. And I really look forward to this. And I believe that on behalf of the congregation here, we all wish you God's blessing, Dave and Lisa, today and forward. As we think about baptism and confession of faith, it is a very important moment for them as they publicly make vows to God and the church. They've been serving Christ for some time now, and we have seen God working in their lives, I believe. And they too profess how God has worked in their lives personally. So we could say this service and this sermon has a lot to do with them and the big moment today, but it's not only about the moment right now. This is a testimony of, it's a testimony and outward expression of what Christ has done already and will continue to do as they walk with him. It's a moment for all believers to commemorate and renew our commitments to God. I'd like to consider for a little bit at the outstart this morning what baptism really means. It's an ordinance. It's an outward expression of an inward commitment to Christ, symbolizing death to sin and resurrection to a new life in Christ. Baptism is an act of obedience. The scriptures command it. It's also a public identification with Jesus. Identifying with Jesus also means we are identifying with God's people. An entrance into the body of Christ. Baptism also is a symbol of the outpouring of the Spirit, a commitment to walk in newness of life. To look at a few scriptures on baptism and talk about that directly a little bit, and then shift focus to what baptism really is saying about a believer in Christ, what that really should look like. And then in the final part of the sermon, shift back again to some more thoughts on baptism. So Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Acts 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 8, 36 through 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized. Reading that, I read verse 38 already, so I'll just think I got some verses mixed up. So I'll start over again. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 10, 47 and 48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. There are more verses we could read in regards to baptism. But did you notice how in all of these verses, it's about having a changed life a changed heart. While I was studying, my mind went back to when I was baptized, and I remembered the verse from that sermon that was preached that night. It had stuck with me over the years. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. That was a meaningful time in my life, and I thank God for it. But, you know, I've had to keep on making commitments and allow God to keep changing my life. My sinful tendencies are real. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That baptism night was important. But the choice prior to baptism was just as important. Equally important also is to keep that commitment and allow God to keep changing us from this moment and forward. Baptism isn't what changes us, but our choice and commitment to allow God to change our hearts. There needs to be faith, repentance, and conversion, and baptism is a testimony of that. So the sermon title this morning is Dead to Sin, Alive to God. You may turn to Romans 6. Read the whole chapter, Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end to everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 here moves on from chapter 5 in relation to being justified through the blood of Jesus and the power of the cross. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And so with that background, we can understand the questions here at the beginning of chapter 6. If God's grace is so powerful, why would we not make good use of God's grace? It's saying in verse 1, if we don't sin, then God's grace doesn't have a chance to be seen, to work. But it says, God forbid, in verse 2, it's a resounding no. If we are living in sin, how can we be dead to sin at the same time? It doesn't work that way. We cannot keep living in a house we have moved out of. If something is dead, it is no longer alive. Is it unable to amount to anything? When we make a commitment to Christ, to follow him, we are dying We are leaving our old and sinful ways and trading it for life in Christ. I do think this reality comes closer home than we like to admit, especially because the Christian life may not cost us as much as it really should sometimes. The choice that identifies us with Christianity may be minimal. We can associate and act Christian because that lifestyle is more or less tolerated in our society. It's changing some. So we make a commitment to follow Christ. We make a public confession of faith and are baptized to declare allegiance to Christ. And it may feel like we have done it and mission accomplished. We're now saved, and as time goes on, maybe we get accustomed to the new way of life and aren't as intentional about staying current with God. Little things show up in our lives, and it's easy to let them go because we are saved, you know. Breathe a prayer and move on. Prayer and repentance is important and required, but it must be taken seriously. People know we are Christians, so as long as they don't see what's really going on in my life, and I'm going to be okay. We begin assuming on the grace of God, and God forbid, it says. Our commitment to Christ and our baptismal vows must be from the heart, a testimony of what really is going on inside. A changed heart, dead to sin and alive unto God. And that is what this passage is explaining, how we identify with Christ by being baptized unto his death and walking in newness of life. We can't have it both ways, of allowing sin to reign in our bodies and also have the providence of God's grace. It must be a laying down, a dying to self and sin. And that is one of the scripture's paradoxes. We die to self so that we can have life. Christ died for us so that there would be life and be possible. That we could be saved from our sins and walk in newness of life. What does dead unto sin really mean? Well, we know what it looks like and feels like when it rules us. The Apostle Paul talks about that in Romans 7, how we may have the mind to do the right thing, but we are powerless in and of ourselves to do the right thing. For the good I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We are a whole lot better at identifying and seeing it in others and in the world around us. What about our own hearts? It is so prominent in the world around us that maybe we become callous to inconsistencies and strongholds in our life. We wouldn't kill or go to war or outright lie or blatantly steal. But do we give place to the flesh in small ways and compromise in small ways? Do we harbor grudges or have hearts of jealousy? Do we hold the things of the world a little too closely? Dead to sin means we are no longer controlled by the things of the world, sin and evil. It does not mean that temptations stop or that we will never fail, but we take it seriously and it does not rule our life. When sin puts its ugly face into our life, we stamp it out with the help of God and keep it under. It is no longer an unchallenged master in our life. We allow God to create a different heart in us, a heart of flesh. We've all heard the broken relationship term that goes like this: you're dead to me. It's not okay to have that kind of relationship with someone. We know that. But that is what our relationship should be in regards to sin. No meaning there. No sin is growing. It is just withered and dead. No attachments to our heart. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Dead to sin means there is repentance and a transformation. And so while we are now going to look at what alive unto God really means, they really run hand in hand. It's repentance and transformation. I'm sure you've heard it said before in regards to habits and so on, that when we form a habit and want to break it, we replace the habit with something else. We also see that in the latter part of this passage that we're going to be a servant to something. That is our makeup. That is how God made us. It says that we will be servants to sin or we will be servants to God. Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The incredible difference is life and death. just as we have been saying all along. When we die to sin, we replace the sin with life in Christ. So what does life in Christ look like? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Life in Christ means we yield ourselves unto God. He is our master. We yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. We are under grace. We are obedient to God. We all know that the new life in Christ is a journey and that we keep learning from God's word. But as we learn and walk with God and he speaks to us, we listen, we obey, we commune with him and are part of his body. We obey from the heart. We make God's word part of our life. Holy living, it speaks about in verse 19. Some more key aspects of a new life in Christ are a new creation. Identifying in Christ. There's no question of our relationship with him. We are led by the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit is what makes us alive. We talked about that a little bit in the Sunday school. We talked about paradoxes earlier, and while we are going to be a servant to something, the reality of being a servant to God is a life of freedom, alive unto God. Gives the picture of peace, joy, and rest. Unlike the servant of sin, it destroys us. Alive unto God means we have a new purpose and a new perspective. So that means we will focus on things that have eternal value. Life is now aimed at glorifying God, serving others, and laying up treasures in heaven. Again, alive to Christ is an ongoing transformation. While the initial change is instant, the commitment and testimony must be continual. We live a progressive life of becoming more like Christ. Verses 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In short, alive in Christ, or alive to Christ, leads to holiness and eternal life. Well, if you have named the name of Christ, and if you have desired baptism, what does this all mean to you? 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is a symbol of what God has done in the life of the believer and will continue to do in the life of the believer. And the main burden of this message is to inspire all of us again to take heed to the status of our commitment. It is fresh here for you, David and Lisa. David in baptism, and a good reminder to all of us. And so I'd like to think about those vows a little bit. Does your life still show that you believe in one true, eternal, and almighty God, who is the creator and preserver of all things, visible and invisible? Baptism time will likely be a bit of a spiritual mountaintop experience. Can I still say that God is God in spite of all the hardships and disappointments, failures maybe, that still happen even when I sincerely strive to follow Christ? Is your life still an example of what Christ has done in saving you from your sins? Is it your heart's wish that all mankind could experience that redemptive work? Are you as excited about it as you were when you first made the commitment to follow Christ and then publicly proclaimed it through baptism? Is the Spirit still working in your life? Do you listen to the promptings of the Spirit, or have we become callous and indifferent to its leading and convicting? How much baggage am I still hanging on to? Are we truly sorry for our past sins? Could we slowly be allowing our selfish will and sinful desires to take over? The last vow is a commitment till death, to grow and become more like God. So are we growing, or are we sliding back? How are we measuring up? Remember, baptism is a command of Scripture, but baptism alone will not save us. It is a testimony of the power of Christ's death and resurrection in our life. So we must keep it real in our life, dead to sin and alive unto God. It is fitting that we have baptism over communion time. Think about what Christ has done in our life and examine ourselves and see how we are doing. What are the scriptural requirements of baptism? Well, we mostly talked about just two so far, but I want to summarize with three here in closing. I took it for granted in the beginning of the sermon that faith is a requirement of baptism. I didn't mention it much, I think once or twice. Mark 16, verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We read earlier of the Ethiopian eunuch and how he asks, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip informed him of the importance of believing with all his heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they went down into the water and he was baptized. Another verse that shows the importance of faith and baptism, Colossians 2, verse 12, "Buried with him in baptism, whereon also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead." Also Acts 2, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 8, verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Acts 18, verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." The second requirement is repentance. We talked about being dead to sin. We are sorry for our sins. We no longer want sin to rule us. Acts 2, 37 through 42, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The final one is conversion, and we talked about a new life in Christ. We must live changed lives, led by the Spirit lives. We read some of the verses in Acts 10 already, but I want to read verses 44 through 48. Acts 10, you may turn there if you wish. Acts 10, 44 through 48. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days." And Acts 11, verses 15 through 18. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." Praise the Lord, the call goes to all to be dead to sin and alive unto God. Salvation is for you and me, for the whole world. And that is the prayer and the burden I want to leave with not only you, David and Lisa, but all of us, to proclaim to the world through our lives, through baptism, and continual pressing on. God bless you.